Thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit on us so we can see what you see. So we can see what's actually in the Scriptures and see Christ in the Scriptures and see the Scriptures through the eyes of Christ. And just thank you, Father, that the Scriptures can be put on display today for what they really reveal and for what they really teach, and that people's hearts can be strengthened by you and strengthened by just the truth about who you are. Amen. Glory to God. So today we're just going to do some old-fashioned Bible study where we just crack open a couple of verses and just look at what really is being said there. Oh, I guess we got to dismiss the children to children's church. Forgive me. Is there a children's church? I don't know. My mom's injured. Becky's. Thank you. My mom's injured. Becky's injured. I think I'm the only Henry that's not injured. My dad, he may be injured, you know, like, I'm joking. Don't worry, Dad, whatever affliction you got, I got it too. glory to God. But we're just going to crack open some of these verses and just look at what they really say. And they're famous verses, and so they're really good when you can crack open verses like these and look at what they actually teach. Because all of us already got our own idea about what they teach. And so one of the beautiful things God loves to do with his kids, and one of the things I see him do with me in my life is he says something kind of like this: let us come and reason, Greg, about what you see there. And let's see what's actually there. And so we just want to come together and reason about what's actually there. And just not necessarily take what Greg says, but just hear what the Spirit has to say. And let the Spirit kind of look at your thoughts about this, and let the Spirit kind of get up in your conclusions and see what it doesn't do with your conclusions. And so what we're going to take a look at is we're going to look at Exodus 12 and what happened the night of the Passover, and just see what actually happened the night of the Passover. I think all of us that have any connection with the church or grew up in the church, we've all heard about the Passover. We've all read Exodus 12. We've all been taught about the Passover a million times. I guarantee you, as old Gautreaux would say from the Cajun Night Before Christmas, you ain't never heard Exodus 12 like you're about to hear it now. And it'll be good for you to consider it this way, okay? So we're just going to look at Exodus 12 and the night of the Passover. And something we want to keep in mind as we look through this, and this isn't for you for right now today. This is for you in your Bible study going forward when Greg's nowhere around. Because you don't need Greg to read the Bible or study the Bible, nor do you need Greg to have a relationship with God. So what I say now is applicable here, but it's applicable long term in your life with God and how you view Scripture on your own. Okay, and so something we want to understand when we read Scripture or interpret Scripture, that all the Scriptures speak of Christ and the wisdom that was revealed in Christ. All of the Scriptures speak of Christ and the wisdom that was revealed in Christ. Okay, now because of that, that means all of the Scriptures are intended to be interpreted through the lens of Christ. And when I say Christ, I don't just mean Jesus the person. I mean Christ, the wisdom of God. If you notice in the Bible, Paul talked about Jesus and he talked about Christ. And there are many times where he talked about Jesus, where he's talking about Jesus the man. And there was many times where he talked about Christ, where he was talking about the wisdom of God. He said, in Christ is contained all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not some, all. Okay? And I think we can all agree, well, hopefully we can agree, there's probably some people that won't agree, but I think we can agree that within the Scriptures is contained the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, if Paul says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are contained in Christ, and we say that the Scriptures contained the wisdom and knowledge of God, then that means we're going to interpret all of the Scriptures through Christ, through the wisdom that was made flesh in him, in his birth, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and his ascension. Okay? Now, what can happen is, when we can have understanding concerning the wisdom of Christ, when we can have understanding about that, it helps us to see more clearly what is written in the Old Testament Scriptures. Because Christ is actually the wisdom contained there. And so when we can begin to understand the wisdom that manifested in Jesus the person, it helps us to see more clearly the wisdom that's contained in the Old Testament scriptures. And that's actually how it's supposed to work. And something that's in my heart to do, and you guys already know this, what's in my heart to do is just constantly reveal Christ. Constantly, 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 constantly. I've been fully persuaded that the key to life in every area is in the revelation of Christ. And so I'm always unveiling Christ. Now, what we've been doing for some time here is unveiling Christ, the wisdom of God. And what's happened is that's come along, and it's been able to shape some of our thoughts about things pertaining to God and ourselves and our life with God. And now that we've gained some understanding about those things, what it does is it makes it easier for us to read verses like this and interpret what's going on. Okay? And so that's what we're going to do today. And most of you already have an understanding of this. I was going to give a more lengthy summary, but I won't because of the time. But most of you know the night of the Passover what happened. God was trying to get Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go. And Pharaoh constantly refused to let the Hebrews go. Pharaoh hardened his heart to God. And what it means when he says he hardened his heart to God, it means he exalted himself above God, right? He exalted his strength above God's strength. He exalted the works of his hands above the grace of God. He exalted the arm of man over the arm of God. That's what it means that he hardened his heart to God. He basically said, I am my own God, and ain't no God gonna tell me nothing. Do you see what I'm saying? That's basically what he said. And that comes from the wisdom of the serpent, right? What did the wisdom of the serpent say? I will exalt myself above the stars of heaven. And so Pharaoh exalted the strength of man's hands. He exalted his own strength above God's. And so because of that, he wasn't going to let the Hebrews go free from their bondage, from their burden. He wasn't going to let them go free from their labors and their works. And so God tells Moses, because of that, because of what's going on there, because Pharaoh has placed his trust in the strength of man's hands, because Pharaoh is worshiping the works of his own hands, listen, man, the firstborn in the land of Egypt is going to die. Is what God says. And I think we all know that story, right? And then God tells Moses, listen, the way that you can see the death pass over you and the way you can see the death pass over your firstborn is if you sacrifice a lamb and you cook that lamb, you eat the meat of that lamb, and then you take the blood of that lamb and you strike it on the doorpost and on the lintel above the house that you're in. Okay? For those of you that don't know, when you go and look at what that would have looked like, it would have looked like a cross. Two stripes there, one stripe here. Boom. Cross of blood. Okay? And so God tells Moses, if you do that, the death that's coming to the firstborn in the land of Egypt, that death will pass over you. You'll be saved from it. You'll be protected from it. That's the part we can all agree about, right? That's the part we can all agree about. God tells Moses, man, you won't be smitten by the death if you strike the blood on the doorpost. So, and listen, there's a lot I could say about this story to connect Christ and reveal Christ. We could be here for 2 months probably with me connecting everything. But we're going to hone in on a couple of places here with the Bible study. We're just going to focus in on a couple places and three verses in total where we really look at it. I'll probably talk about a lot of verses, but we're going to look specifically at Exodus 12, verse 12 and 13. This is what it says. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. This is God. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Okay? And that's where we'll start. And we'll take a closer look at what it means for God to smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt. We'll take a closer look at what it means to execute judgment upon them. what that looks like. And then we're going to take a closer look at what significance does the blood have? What role does the blood play in this story? What in this account, what role does the blood play in causing the Hebrews to overcome death? And we'll look at that, and it'll be a good thing, and we'll get happy. And something I find about passages when we read, like things that say, "For I will smite," or when we think of "God will smite," we tend to come to those passages with our own definitions about what those things mean. Right? Like, we don't come there and think, what does it mean to smite someone? Right? You know, when we read that passage, none of you thought, what does it mean to smite someone? I've never heard of that. I just don't know what it means. You all come with your own idea of what that means already. Can we all agree with that? Like, you all got your own idea of what it means to smite someone. And see, something I find that we tend to do as human beings, we tend to define what it means to smite somebody the way it would look for a man to smite someone. And then we tend to define what it looks like for God to smite someone the same way we think it looks when a man smites someone. We connect the two and we make them the same. And we don't realize we're doing that, but we just gloss right over that text as if there's nothing to interpret or study about what it means when God says he'll smite somebody. We all move on real quick. We know what it means to smite somebody. The problem is, most of us think smiting somebody looks more like when Peter pulled his sword out of his sheath and sliced off the ear of the centurion. Don't we? I mean, most of us think that's what smite means. When most of us think of God smiting somebody or somebody being smitten, we think of somebody being physically stricken, bam, by a sword. But if you notice, Jesus told Peter to put the sword away. And then he says something about, if you live by the sword, you'll also die by the sword. The problem that we have about God is we tend to view God as living by the sword. And then we tend to define it all that way. And then that gives us a real jacked up image of God. And if we think God lives by the sword, you know what it kind of puts inside of us? We think we should also be living by the sword. Right? And so then we completely misunderstand things. Because, well, if God did it, it must be right. Right? But we have to question what these things mean. And you want to look deeper into these things. Paul said something to the people on Mars Hill, the pagans on Mars Hills. He said, the time where God winked at our ignorance has passed. Because God came and revealed himself perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. And so there's no longer a time where somebody could say, well, I didn't know God was that way. I didn't know this thing about God. Well, you do know because God came in the flesh and you see Jesus. Jesus is the manifestation of God. And unless you can find your definition of what it means to smite somebody in the person of Jesus, then your definition don't fit with God. And that tells you, well, let me look then. What is this definition? What can I find about what this word smite means? Okay, so we don't have to guess what it means when God says he will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, because God tells us in the verse. In the verse, he tells us what it means. Okay, now look. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, semicolon. Okay, and then he tells you what that means. It means that he's going to execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. So smiting the firstborn in the land of Egypt is talking about God executing judgment against the gods of Egypt. Okay? That's what it's talking about. Something interesting also. You notice how the context of the verse gives shape to what it means that God will smite. Okay, something else. See, that's what I look at. But then I also go look up that word smite in my Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew definitions. That's my favorite thing to use for Hebrew definitions, okay, when I'm just looking at the King James Version of the Bible. But when you look that word smite up in the Brown Driver Briggs book of Hebrews definitions, do you know what it means? To send judgment upon. To send judgment upon. So when God says that he's going to smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, what he's saying there is that he's going to send judgment upon the Egyptians? No. all the gods in the land of Egypt. That's what he's going to send judgment upon. I think sometimes we don't consider this. But guys, if any of the Egyptians had sacrificed a lamb and put the blood on their doorpost, guess what? Death would have passed over them also. If any of the Hebrews had not put the blood, guess what? Their firstborn would have also passed away. Do you see what that does when you realize that? It tells you, well, the judgment God's sending upon them couldn't be on a specific people, but it had to be on a thing. And what was the thing that he was going to send judgment against? It tells us he's going to send judgment against all the gods of Egypt. He's going to execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. And I don't have a lot of time to get into this, but if you go back and look at all the plagues that came before the firstborn died, all of those plagues were actually speaking to and referencing certain gods that Egypt worshipped. The plague, the frogs, the river. The river Nile turned to blood and everything died in the river. They worshiped the river god. That was one of the gods they worshipped. How did God send judgment upon their river god? He revealed their river god can't give you life, but it's actually serving you with death. You see? You see how it goes down. And so God is saying, listen, they won't let my people go. Pharaoh has exalted the works of his own hands above the arm of God. He's exalted his gods above God. And so what's going to happen is I'm going to send judgment against Pharaoh's gods. And the judgment is going to result in the firstborn in the land of Egypt perishing. Okay? It's going to result in that. Now listen, something to understand, guys. When it talks about I'm going to send judgment against the gods of Egypt, we tend to not connect this to the depth that it goes. But when it talks about worshiping gods or idolatry, it's speaking of a very specific thing. The Bible defines it as worshiping the works of your own hands. Okay? So if you're worshiping a statue that was made by the hands of man, and so what you're basically saying is you're placing your trust in man's ability to have life, and you're not placing your trust in God's ability to give you life for free. Okay? So when it talks about the gods of Egypt, it's talking about Pharaoh worshiping the works of his own hands. Pharaoh trusting in the strength of the flesh for life instead of God and his grace. Pharaoh making himself God, which it would be if you say, by my own works I will give myself peace, you're making yourself God, right? Because only God can bring peace, okay? So that's what the context there would be, okay? So sin judgment upon. So when God defines what it will look like that he's going to smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt. We don't have to guess what it looks like. He tells us what it looks like. And the way God defines how it will look is that he's going to send judgment upon the gods of Egypt. He's going to execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. Well, now we sit in another interesting place, don't we? Because we all have our own idea of judgment. And we all have our own idea of what that looks like also. And so even when I say God's going to execute judgment upon the gods of Egypt, our idea of judgment tends to also look like somebody pulling out a physical sword and slicing somebody else up, doesn't it? That's the human way of defining judgment. When we think about the judgment of God, I don't know if you guys have thought of this before, but we tend to think of somebody's face filled with anger and now him coming like to physically kill some people. That's typically how we see it. Right? I mean, if we're just being honest, that's kind of how we thought. I mean, when I say God's going to execute judgment against the gods of Egypt, the first thing we think about is how he's going to come and kill those people. That's how we see it. And again, we don't stop to consider that it's a matter worth looking into, but we immediately just think that's the way that it is. And then we move on. That's how it goes down, man. Okay, but something interesting about the judgment of God. Something interesting about the judgment of God, and when we define the judgment of God doesn't speak of God condemning someone to death. It doesn't speak of him being the source of someone's death or him being the cause of someone's death. That's not what the judgment of God is. It doesn't contain something inherently negative about it. It doesn't contain even a connotation to God being angry and then doing something. That's not the connotation that it carries with it. The judgment of God, or what we think of when we think of the judgment of God, is that the judgment of God speaks of him declaring the truth about something. You know how if you look at a matter and then you declare what you see about a matter, you're issuing your judgment? And so when it talks about God sending judgment upon the gods of Egypt, it's talking about him declaring the truth about those gods. That's what it's talking about. God's saying, I'm going to tell you what I think about those gods. And I'm going to tell you whether or not I think those gods can give you life or not. I'm going to reveal my decree. I'm going to release my word about those gods. I'm going to release my word about whether or not man can find life through the works of their own hands. I'm going to release my word about what those gods really are and what those gods serve people with. That's what he's saying. When I'm going to execute judgment upon the gods of Egypt, I'm going to reveal the truth about those gods, what they are, and what they actually do to people. That's what he's saying there. Okay? So he's going to execute judgment. It's like if there was a veil over something, and you couldn't really see what was there. You ever notice if like there's a veil in the way, you can kind of make something out, but you don't really see it? But if the veil can be removed out of the way, you could see something for what it is, and you're like, oh, man. Right? And so what God is saying is, listen, you don't see these gods for who and what they are. You think these gods can give you life. You think they can give you blessing. You think they're saving your life. But really what these gods are doing is bringing forth cursing and death in you. You're actually believing on something that can't give you blessing, that can't give you life, but can only bring you cursing and can only bring you death. And I'm now going to issue my word about those gods and what they do. That's what it means to issue a judgment. That's what it means that God said he's going to execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. That's what it means that God said he's going to smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt. He's going to send judgment upon the gods of Egypt. He's going to reveal those gods for what they are, and he's going to reveal what those gods do to people. Okay? Man, I'm sorry if I'm destroying your image of an angry God. I'm so sorry. Not really. Not really. So listen, guys. God's judgment is not the source or the power behind the curse and the death that manifested in the Egyptians. I'm going to say that again. God's judgment is not the source or the power behind the curse and the death that manifested in the Egyptians. It's not the source or the power. Okay? God is not the power behind death. God's not the source of death. God's not the power or the source behind cursing. Okay? You guys follow me? So the judgment of God is merely the declaration of what is true. Okay? It's the declaration of what is true. It's not the power or the source behind the thing. It's the declaration of what the thing is. You see what I'm saying? Okay? So that's what the judgment of God is. Okay? And so what was God's judgment? And I kind of went over it a little bit already. But God's judgment is that the gods of Egypt are not gods at all. Okay? God's judgment is that you can never find life by the works of your own hands. God's judgment is that the strength of the flesh, your ability, can never give you life and blessing. But the strength of the flesh, your works, can only serve you with death and cursing if you're trusting in your works for life. That's the judgment of God. These gods you think are great, when these gods do what they do, do you know what they do? They turn your river into blood and they kill everything in it. You guys think this river God you're worshiping that He's a real cool guy. You made this nice statue with him. But do you know when this God does what he does? Do you know what he does? He makes your river full of blood, and he kills all the fish, and he kills everything in it. Okay? And so that's the judgment of God. He comes and reveals it. And so the judgment of God is that he comes and reveals. Listen, guys, if you trust in your own flesh for life, that flesh can never give you life. But that flesh that you're trusting for life can only give you what you see in that river, which is death. Okay? That's his judgment. That's his judgment. Notice how that judgment wasn't against for or against any people, but it was against a wisdom. Against idolatry. If you read the Old Testament and you're well-versed in Bible study, and some of you are, some of you studied the Bible a lot. Well, if you think back, if you notice the reading of the whole Old Testament, it's all about idolatry. Worshiping idols. Well, worshiping idols is to worship your own works. It's to say, by my goodness, I'm going to bring forth peace and love and joy through my own ability. By my goodness, I'm going to exalt myself. That's what it means to worship an idol. There's a whole lot of people in Christianity, myself included, 15 years ago, that, man, I was saved, I was believing on Jesus, but I was still worshiping the works of my own hands. Because I thought if I could do enough of the right things, if I could give enough of the right money, if I could sing enough of the right songs, if I could go enough to enough of the right meetings, then that would give me the blessing of God. I was an idolater. That's a hard thing for people to hear. I was worshiping the works of my own hands. And guys, listen, much of Christianity is nothing more than cultural Christianity, which isn't Christianity at all. It's a little tilt that we've made on Christianity to make ourselves feel okay with saying, yeah, I love God. All the while, we're still idolaters. That isn't to speak against people. It's to speak against the thing that's trying to kill people. See, do you see what I'm doing now? I'm releasing the judgment of God. I'm executing the judgment of God. Now, do you see me physically hitting anyone? Do you see me physically taking anyone's life? No, but you do hear me releasing a word that reveals these things for what they are. Right? The judgment of God. I mean, the judgment of God can even, I mean, listen, if Pharaoh would have heard God's judgment and said, listen, man, God's right. This river God, this Nile God can never give us life. We got to abandon that thing. Do you know what the judgment of God would have resulted in Pharaoh? Life. Blessing. If Pharaoh had repented and said, God, you're right, man, and Pharaoh had taken the blood and striped it on his house, guess what would have happened? Death would have passed over his house. So do you see how the judgment wasn't against a person? It was against a wisdom, right? The problem is, for us as people, if we adopt the wisdom that brings death, we store up for ourselves the death that that wisdom brings, right? Right? That's the problem for the people. In that situation, okay? So that was God's decree. God's decree was that the result of your works or the result of trusting in the strength of the flesh for life is cursing and death. There's a way that seems right to man. The end thereof is death. Man thinks it sounds right that I'm going to enlist my ability to get life. And that way will kill you. God revealed that. He revealed that way will kill you. And listen, guys, it's the same judgment God gave at the cross. That's the same judgment. And this is what I mean by letting Christ interpret the scriptures. Jesus is the word made flesh about the judgment of God. So we don't look at Exodus and come out with our own ideas about what the judgment of God are. But we realize God revealed what his judgment looks like in the person of Jesus. And so now we say, let me look at what the judgment of God looked like in Jesus, and then that can help give shape to the judgment of God in Exodus. Oh, now I see how it works. I'm talking about how I told God when he came and told me these things. I was like, oh, man, you mean all those years I spent up late at night studying the scriptures was all worthless? And he said, no, man, because I'm going to come interpret all those scriptures that are still in your heart through Christ. And it's going to be of great profit. Glory to God. So Jesus is the word made flesh concerning the judgment of God and what it is and what it looks like. And so when God wanted to execute judgment in the days of Jesus, listen, those people were also worshiping the works of their own hands. They believed they could be exalted and be justified by performing the carnal ordinances in the law of Moses. They were idolaters. They were essentially worshiping the stones, right, that the Ten Commandments were written on. And so when God wanted to execute judgment in the day of Jesus, what God did was his word was made flesh in Jesus. And the reason his word was made flesh in Jesus was to declare the truth about a matter. That's why Jesus said, I am the truth that is the way unto life. So God saw a bunch of people before Jesus came that were busy trusting in the works of their own hands for life. And that thing they were busy with was serving them with death and cursing and the plague. And God said, I got to execute judgment upon this thing. I got to come and execute judgment against the gods they're worshiping, and they're worshiping their own works. I got to come and reveal the truth about a matter. So when he wanted to reveal the truth about a matter, he sent Jesus, who is the truth. And Jesus executed judgment upon the gods we were worshiping. Now, how did Jesus do that? How did Jesus execute judgment upon the gods we were worshiping? You know what he did? It says Jesus became sin. How did he become sin? He became our sin offering. What that means is he took upon himself the result of trusting in the flesh for life. He took upon himself the result of worshiping the works of your own hands for life. He took upon himself the corruption and the decay and the curse and the death that comes from the wisdom we thought was good. And when he took it upon himself, it resulted in him dying on the cross, didn't it? That's how God executed judgment upon the wisdom we thought was from above when it was from below. Do you know what he did? He came and said, behold what the wisdom you think brings life does. He executed judgment. He came and revealed the truth about a matter. We thought that it was right to look at the commandments and say, if I can work those commandments, then I'll have life. But Paul said that that wisdom was all the time working death in us, working death in us, working death in us. So God sent Jesus, his word about that wisdom, and his word about what that wisdom does to people was made flesh in Jesus, because Jesus took upon himself the end result of that wisdom when he died on the cross. And Jesus dying on the cross is God's judgment towards us, or God's word towards us, that this wisdom you think gives life, it's killing you. Look! He revealed the truth about a matter. He executed judgment. You guys see that? You following that? You see how the judgment of God is for you? Do you see how he comes and reveals the truth about a matter? Because it's the truth that shall make you free. Glory to God. That is God's judgment. Jesus took the wages of idolatry, worshiping the works of your own hands. He said, I see what that does to people, Lord. I will take it upon myself so they can see what it is, so they can see what it really is and what it really does in me. And I will be your word to them, revealing the truth about this matter. And I will execute your judgment. Glory to God. Glory to God. Listen, guys. It wasn't God's judgment against sin that brought forth death in Jesus. It wasn't God's judgment against sin that brought forth death in Jesus. Paul said that Jesus died unto sin. He didn't say that he died unto God's judgment. I'm just going to pause a second and let you guys connect that. Because we think God's judgment is what brings forth death in people, when it's actually sin that brings forth death in people. God's judgment just reveals the truth about what sin brings forth. We tend to think people die unto God's judgment. No, no, no. People die unto sin, and the judgment of God just reveals that sin brings forth death in a person. Right? And so Jesus didn't die unto God's judgment. Jesus died unto sin, Paul said. And so it was sin that killed Jesus, not God's judgment. But when Jesus could die unto sin, and he could be crucified on the cross and go to the grave, then God's judgment could be seen in Jesus, because we could see that the wages of trusting in our own strength for life actually kills us. Right? And so God executed judgment in Jesus. His execution of judgment was with the intent to save us from death. It doesn't bring forth the death. It just is the revelation of what brings forth death. The judgment of God is not what brings forth death. It's the revelation of what brings forth death. Glory to God. Okay? So, when God says he will smite all the firstborn in Egypt, he's saying he will declare the truth about the gods of Egypt and what they produce, and the truth about the gods of Egypt and what they do to people will be seen in the firstborn of all those who place their trust in their works. Okay? That's how it's going to be revealed. God says, I'm going to come and execute judgment. I'm going to reveal the truth about the gods of Egypt and what they bring forth in people. And all the firstborn of those who trust in their own works are going to see the truth about what those gods bring forth manifest in them. Okay? You guys see that? Jesus could also be the firstborn, right? And we see the truth about what the gods of Egypt would bring forth in a human being in Jesus, the firstborn, do we not? Right? The truth about the matter. Okay? So God didn't come and smack the firstborn in the land of Egypt with death. He didn't come and smack them with death. What he did was he released his word. He released his word about the gods of Egypt. He released his word about the wisdom that looks to the strength of the flesh for life. He released his word into the earth. That released his spirit, telling what these gods are and what they bring forth. That's what he did. He didn't come and take out a sword and physically kill some people. He spoke. That's why Hebrews calls it the sword of the Spirit. That's why it says when Jesus comes down and opens his mouth, a sword comes out of it. Because he comes just declaring a truth. That's all he comes and does. He comes and says, this is the truth. Now something about the truth when it manifests. Something about the truth when it manifests. Well, let me go back. Maybe I won't. Let me see where I'm at. I think I covered that enough. So guys, they weren't smitten by God in the sense we think of it, but they were smitten by the flesh they placed their trust in. Okay? If anything did the smacking, like we think of smacking, it was the gods they trusted in. Right? They trusted in the flesh, and the flesh smit them. I think Galatians says it this way, and it's pretty powerful. And I want to connect all this to Galatians. And we all know these verses. Paul, in his letters, interprets the Old Testament. We don't realize that, but Paul says something profound in Galatians 6. He says God won't be mocked. It means that what God said is true is never going to be proved to be not true. Okay? That's what it means that God won't be mocked. And then he says something profound. He who sows to the flesh shall reap corruption from God? No, that's not what he says. He says, he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. What does it mean to sow to the flesh? It means to make your own works your God. It means to trust in your own strength to give you life. And so he who believes on his own strength to give him life will from that belief reap corruption. That's what Paul said, the great apostle. What we don't understand is we've interpreted this as he who believes in the strength of his own hand shall reap from God corruption. God can't sow corruption, man. It's not who he is. It's not in him. Glory to God, man. So when they were smitten by God, they weren't smitten by God in the sense we think of it. The way God smites something isn't by causing death or authoring death. He declares the truth about a matter, and then the truth makes everything manifest for what it is. When God declares the truth about something, it has this powerful effect where it brings everything out in the open. It says the light makes all things manifest. Jesus is the light. He is the word of God. He is the judgment of God. And when God releases the truth about a matter into the earth, it has this profound effect where it makes everything manifest for what it is. There ain't no hiding it no more. So if there's something that gives cursing and death, when God's truth comes on the scene, that thing is made manifest for what it is. It's seen for what it is, and it's seen that it can't give you life. We see this when Jesus walked around. Jesus said, I am the truth. We only think of Jesus as a person. That's one aspect of the Christ. But he was also the truth walking around in a human body. Do you guys notice how when Jesus came up to the demons, he didn't have to try to find them? You notice how Jesus just walked around, and when he walked around, the demons just manifested? You ever notice that when you read the Bible? Do you know why? Because he was the truth. And when the truth enters somewhere, all things are made manifest for what they are. Just like when you're in a dark room, when you flip on the lights, guess what? You can see everything that's there. So when I come, man, I come into the church at 5 o'clock this morning. When I come in here, listen, man, I'm tired. And so like, I can't see nothing. I can't see what's in here. I might fall over the chair. I couldn't see the chair was there. So now I fall over the chair. I hit my shin. It's all bruised now and I'm hurting. And I'm like, man, what happened there? How did that go down? But if I go flip on the light makes all things manifest. It reveals, oh, that chair's there, man. And that chair hurt you. That's how it is with Jesus. The truth makes all things manifest. It makes what is already there seen for what it is. So the truth doesn't come and add death when death isn't there. But if something brings death and cursing, when the truth comes on the scene, the truth reveals that thing brings death and cursing. But the truth isn't the power behind the death and the cursing. The truth just reveals that thing is the power behind the death and the cursing. Do you see the difference? What we've attributed is God just declaring the truth. If we could just see God, if we could just see God standing in Egypt, you know what God would have said? You can't have life by the works of your own hands. In fact, if you trust in the works of your own hands for life, that can only serve you with cursing and death. That's all God said there. And then those things were made manifest. Not because he spoke them into existence. He spoke about what was already true. Do you see what I'm saying? And then that truth was made manifest. Okay? So God doesn't smite something by causing death or authoring death. He just declares the truth about a matter, and the truth makes everything manifest for what it is. So if the thing produces cursing and death, and God declares the truth about that thing, the substance of what that thing is and what that thing brings forth will manifest. Right? He doesn't add the substance to it. He reveals the substance that's already there. Well, we've got God as the one that comes and adds the death as if the death wasn't there. Doesn't say by one God death entered into the world. It says by one man, Adam. Death entered the world. And how did death enter the world? Because he believed on the works of his own hands. He worshiped the works of his own hands for life, and that caused death to manifest. God told Adam that would happen when he told him not to eat from the tree. Now, when God told Adam not to eat from the tree, for in the day you eat from the tree, you're going to die, does that mean God's the one who brought the death? Or did God say that tree will bring the death? He executed judgment. The same judgment he executed here, he executed in the Garden of Eden when he told Adam, don't eat from that tree. That tree can never give you life, but it can only give you cursing and death. He executed judgment. Now, is that what killed Adam, or did Adam eating from the tree is what killed Adam? You see what I'm saying? I mean, I'm going to write a book soon here, and it's going to be called Falsely Accused, because God has been falsely accused of death. And that's actually what the serpent wants. He's the father of lies. Because if we can see God as the one killing the people, if we can see God as the one bringing the death, we're going to have a real hard time trusting that guy with our life. He's been falsely accused, guys. What's interesting is we need it to be justified. Amen. But he needs to be justified in our hearts. To be justified means for the truth about someone to be revealed. And he needed to be justified in our hearts. We need it for the truth about God to be revealed to us, because we had it as if God is the one bringing the death to people. We had God as the author of death. We had God as the author of the curse. We had God as the one doing all these things. And he had to be justified in our hearts. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. You know, we see this same dynamic described by Paul in Galatians. And I'm connecting the New Testament because a lot of times we don't understand. The New Testament is the revelation of Christ's teaching and the revelation of what the Old Testament is actually teaching. The apostles were the guys that came and interpreted all that stuff. And Paul talked about all these things in Galatians. And I encourage you to go look at this. So we see the same dynamic that I just described here by Paul. We see it described by Paul in Galatians when he says, the fruit of trusting in the flesh to be justified and have life is the works of the flesh. That's what he said. He says, if you walk after the flesh, you're going to find the works of the flesh manifesting in you. What does it mean to walk after the flesh? It means to trust in the strength of the flesh for life. It means you're going to look at your ability, and through your ability, you're going to bring yourself peace. That's what it means to walk after the flesh. Paul said, if anybody should adopt that way of thinking or that logic, then that's going to bring forth the works of the flesh in them. Right? That's what Paul said. Now watch this. God gave us his judgment in Jesus, that if we trust in the flesh for life, that flesh cannot give blessing in life, but it can only produce death and cursing. God issued that judgment in Jesus, didn't he? I mean, you guys know when you make your flesh your God, you know the flesh can't produce life. The only thing it can produce is death, right? That's what Paul said, that in the flesh dwells not the ability to bring forth life. And so if you make flesh your God and you try to have life through your flesh, when you look to the flesh for life, then the result is the works of the flesh. Is it not? Now listen, guys. Do any of us say that God's the one that brings forth the works of the flesh in people? Why not? Isn't that the fruit of death? Didn't God send his judgment that we can't have life through the flesh? And in the day we trust in the flesh, that flesh will only bring forth the fruit of death? Didn't God tell us that? Well, why don't we say that he's the one who brings forth the works of the flesh then, if we say he's the one who authored the death here? Aren't they the same thing? How can we have it both ways there? You see, and that just reveals the contradiction going on here. To a T, not one of you would say God's the one who brings forth the works of the flesh in people. Not one of you would say that. But God issued his judgment that the flesh can't give life, and if you trust in the flesh, it will only bring forth the fruit of death. Why don't we say God's judgment in that area is what brings forth the works of the flesh, but in this area, we say his judgment is what authored the death? Do you guys see the contradiction? You see, when we sit with the contradiction, what we then can do is go to God and say, what's what, man? What's what? And so God doesn't author the works of flesh in people because he's not the author of death. His judgment doesn't bring forth the works of the flesh in people because he's not the author of the works of the flesh. But his judgment reveals to people what will bring forth the works of the flesh in people. That's it. That's the only thing. That's what his judgment brings forth. Okay, so we don't say God is the one who makes the works of the flesh come forth in people just because he's given his word that the flesh gives life or gives death and it doesn't give life. But this is what we can say. God's judgment is executed. This is where it's going to, you know, I'm going to try and say this slowly. And I'm not going to preach the whole message today because some of these concepts had to be developed. But we can say that God's judgment is executed in all those who trust in the flesh for life because we can see his judgment that it can't give life manifesting in them, can't we? If God's come and said, Greg, if you trust in your own works for life, it's going to bring forth the fruit of death in you. If God's come and told me that, he sent his judgment, okay? Now, if I trust in the flesh for life, and we see the works of the flesh manifesting in me, then don't we see God's judgment upon me? Not in the sense that he made it happen in me, but he said what would happen, and now that it's happening in me, isn't that his judgment that can be seen in me? Isn't it? I'm going to say that again. What we can say about God's judgment is that And the language, I know the words are difficult to use. I'm using the words specifically so that it's easier to connect to this at the end. Because anytime I use those words, it's like, oh, that don't sound nice. Oh, that don't sound good. And it makes it difficult to hear what I'm saying. So I'm going to try and go back a second. God executing his judgment isn't him doing this. It's him declaring the truth about a matter. Okay? If he tells me walking after the flesh produces the works of the flesh, he's executed his judgment. He sent it to me. Now, if I walk after the flesh and the works of the flesh manifest in me, doesn't that reveal his judgment in me? Can't his judgment be seen in me? What judgment? Not anger. His judgment that the flesh can't give life. Well, if I trust in the flesh for life and death comes out of me, then can't his judgment be seen in me? Can't his word about that thing be seen in me? Like, we'll flip it the other way. We'll say God's judgment was executed in Jesus when he raised him from the dead and he was clothed in glory and immortality. How was God's judgment upon Jesus in the resurrection? God said, if you rest in me and my grace for life, it will result in eternal life. And so Jesus heard that judgment, he believed it, and then God's judgment could be seen in him when he was raised from the dead. Couldn't it? Because when he was raised from the dead, we could see what was the truth. And so his judgment could be clearly seen in Jesus in the resurrection. And so when we think about God sending his judgment upon somebody, or when we think the judgment of God is upon him, we think of it as if death isn't there and then God brings the death. No, 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 no. If the judgment of, we could easily say the judgment of God is on somebody when they have life. If you see me loving people with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, do you know what you could say? The judgment of God is upon Greg. Why? Because his judgment that the Spirit of grace brings forth the love of God in a person could be seen in me. His word that if you rest in me for life, if you rest in my life as your life, you will find my love and my life pouring out of you. So if I rest in him and his life and love pours out of me, you would see his judgment upon me, wouldn't you? You guys follow that? Glory to God. I'm just going to stop it there and we'll pick it up next week. And I'll just add this. What we just said is the same thing that we're seeing here. In the same way God doesn't cause the works of the flesh to manifest in people by giving his judgment, God didn't cause the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt with his judgment about the gods of Egypt and the works of man's hands. He just spoke the truth about them, and then what will manifest, because that's what the gods you make out of the works of your own hands can bring forth, right? What manifested there is just what the works of your own hands brings forth. So in the same way, we look at the works of the flesh and we say God doesn't bring that forth with his judgment. We can't look at the death in Exodus and then say that the judgment God gave there is what brought forth the death, because that's talking out of both sides of your mouth, right? That's a total contradiction. It's both or none. So either God's the one that makes people murder or he's not. If he's not the one who makes people murder, then he also can't be the one that authored the death. But what he is in both situations is the person who comes and declares the truth about what brings death. That's who God is in both these situations. Just the guy who comes and reveals the truth about what brings death. That's who God is in this situation here. That's who God is in the situation in Galatians. Remember what I said about Galatians 6. He who believes in the flesh for life will from that flesh reap corruption, not from God, from the flesh, right? Okay, so what God would have said in Exodus was, he who believes on the gods of Egypt for life, he who believes on the works of their own hands for life, will from the works of their own hands reap death. That's what's being said there about the judgment of God. Okay? And we'll just finish there. And we'll pick up next week with the the blood and what the blood means and what significance the blood plays and all those kinds of things, and it'll be good. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. I just thank you, Lord, that you can resonate the truth about your judgment, the truth about what causes death to people, and they can just find themselves seeing this clearly. Glory to God. Amen. I love you guys. If anybody needs prayer, I'll lay hands on you. We'll pray for you. We'll hug it out. Well, maybe you don't want to hug me because I'm sweating, but I'll lay hands on you, and man, you can be healed. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.